This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
My theme for today is why bother with the Bible? Over the 20th century, we were grappling with, I mean, some of you don't know the 20th century, bless you. But the rest of us who were in the 20th century, we grappled with the legacy of Friedrich Nietzsche's claim or declaration that God is dead. And that was what the discussion was about. And latterly, over the last couple of decades, the new atheists have tried to write God out of the picture. You know, the evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins or the philosopher Sam Harris with his book, his 2004 book, The End of Faith, or children's novelist Philip Pullman, brilliant, brilliant novelist. They've all tried to imagine a world without God. And that's our sort of legacy from the 20th century. And now this century, the question I'm being asked now is why bother with the Bible? It's just an ancient set of myths and stories, and some of the murkier bits read more like the 12 rules of genocide than the 12 rules of life. It's also rather uninformative on modern questions like whether or not to enrich uranium. We don't need to take any account of what the Bible says today, do we? But we, those of us who are Bible readers, we know that, you know, 66 books spanning multiple genres and several centuries with varying reliabilities of provenance, they do not a self-help manual make. Why bother with it? We bother with it because it's much bigger than us. It may only be a book, but it's bigger than us, brothers and sisters. And we because when we come under its authority, we see and we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit directing us towards Jesus. It's quite remarkable. We bother with the Bible because when we humbly and sacrificially learn from these ancient truths, our lives are transformed. And we are permitted sight and sound of the will of God. Awesome. We bother with the Bible because when we choose to believe what it says, we are driven into the redeeming, sanctifying, empowering embrace of the Lord Jesus. Just a quick aside, I'm a bit depressed today. Just not yet over yesterday's events. And don't sympathize, that won't help, okay? I just have to work through this on my own. If you've been watching rugby at all, if you watch rugby, you know that rugby union is a team for 15 people. But these days, the squads are 23 people. And quite often, all the 23 will get a game. They'll get to play. And coaches these days have a finishing side, they call it, and they bring on a whole load of players in the last 15, 20 minutes, and the pace of the game takes off, heading into the last, right up to the end. Yesterday, as we sadly watched South Africa thrash us, in the last couple of minutes, when there was no possibility of us ever winning, or even regaining some level of respectability, the England players were still playing as though it was the first minute. Some of you run marathons. I have friends who run marathons and long distances. I'm not familiar with that experience. The longest distance I ever ran was the length of a rugby pitch. But for people who run long distances, have you noticed when it's on the TV, they finish at a sprint. They run into the tape, and they're told, my friends tell me that it's important to run the last 50, 100 yards, whatever it is, as fast as you can. And it's something to do, this finishing well, is something to do, finishing strong, is something to do with wiring your mind so that next time you do something, you go into it at that pace and with some excitement and fulfillment in it. I want to apply that principle to the marathon that's been reading the Bible together this year. Our theme has been the good book, and we've been reading all the way through the scriptures together over the course of the year. And I want us to do something similar by finishing well. In the course of this race, some have sprinted on ahead in the finish already, and some are managing just to stay with the pace. Others are behind the pace. Others stopped running a little while ago. Some looked at the start line and didn't set off. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty. This is not a judgment call at all. I've been encouraging you to keep reading. I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to understand. I know that we watch a lot of TV and films and podcasts, and we don't read as much these days. I know it's difficult in our busy lives to make priority of finding 20, 30 minutes a day to read the scripture. I know it's hard. But and I know some haven't been able to do that, and that's fine. I want to sort of declare a general amnesty and encourage us all to finish well together. So if you're in a marathon, just get on the motorbike and come up to the front of the race and join in now and pretend, okay? That's fine by me. Let's all join in at, my suggestion is Galatians. That's right in the middle of the New Testament, Galatians. And let's read through to the end of Revelation together. It finishes just before Christmas Day, and the last words of Revelation are, "Come, Lord Jesus." And then we have Christmas Day. Yeah? Isn't that a great way to finish? Should we do that together? So if you've been a bit disheartened and have been able to do that, forget it. Let's move that behind. Join in now. If you go to the website, there's the resources tab. Go to the good book, and down at the bottom is how to read the good book, and you'll find links to apps, and you can download the list of readings and helpful resources there. It'll be roughly two chapters a day plus a psalm. But for the psalm, by the way, I'd suggest you stand up wherever you are if you're allowed to and just read it out loud. It sounds different when you do that. That Paul's letters are provocative and helpful, and the Hebrews is part easy and part strange. And James, Peter, and John, you'll find, are familiar. You'll recognize some of that stuff. It's good to read. Revelation is, frankly, mysterious. But we've got Ian Paul, who is a leading theologian, has just written a commentary on it. He's coming out the 1st of December. You'll all understand everything about Revelation from December onwards. So think about it. Rearrange your day. Plan ahead. Get everything you need. Get your app ready. Get your Bible ready. Get your journal ready. Try and be somewhere quiet. Think about where it's going to be. Put a reminder in your phone. Let's finish well together. Yeah? Great. Romans 15. Romans is about halfway through the New Testament. Turn to the right, unless you're Kurdish, turn to the left. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we've got the Acts of the Apostles, and then Romans, the longest letter we've got from Paul. He's writing to the fledgling church in Rome, whilst he lives in Corinth, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. It's around about 55 AD, so it's about 20 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. So 20 years ago, some of you weren't here, but those of us who were, do you remember the millennium bug? Millennium bug? Okay, around about that time frame, Paul is writing this after Jesus. And he's been writing about disputes over religious behavior, whether Christians should be veggies or vegans, he didn't use those words, but it's a similar principle, and about circumcision and about religious observance. And his conclusion is that it's not so important what we do, what's important is how we treat each other. That's what's important. Our attitude of heart, not tolerance, putting up with, but grace. Putting us others before ourselves and our own preferences and before our own needs. And in this part of the letter, chapter 15, he demands that we take our example from Jesus, who puts our needs before his own. And in the middle of the bit that we're going to read, verses 1 to 7, he inserts a robust message about Scripture and its essential role in enabling us to live together. So the overall theme is, how do we live together well, brothers and sisters? And then he puts this bit about Scripture in the middle of it, which is the bit I want to look at. Let's read the text, and then I'll explain what I mean. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. But, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He's quoting from Psalm 69. For everything, and this is where he switches. So he's sort of just quoted from Psalm, and he's thinking, oh, I've just quoted from a Psalm. Why do we read the Bible? Oh, I know why. For everything, verse 4, that is, was written in the past, was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Then he switches back to the theme. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, from that Psalm quote. So that in one mind and in one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. Christ did not please himself. Everything is in the gospel is wrapped up in that little phrase. Christ did not please himself. He expands this further in Philippians 2, where he talks about God, Jesus being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Christ did not please himself. And to illustrate this, Paul takes us back to Psalm 69. Verse 9, I prefer a slightly different translation of that psalm. Because of you, I have borne reproach. This is the psalmist. The reproach of your reproaches have fallen on me. And so Paul is saying what we've been saying all this year. The Bible is a unified story pointing towards Jesus. And he's saying, here's a great example in the Psalms. The psalmist is talking about carrying the reproach of others. And he says he's pointed towards Jesus, who did not please himself, who bore our reproach, our insults, our took on our troubles. And then he stops. And then he reminds us what the Bible is for. And he makes that link between going back to the Psalms to point towards Jesus, to understand who Jesus was. That's why it's worth bothering with, because it points to Jesus. That's exactly what we need to hear as we try and negotiate the troubles and complexities of life. My father, who some of you knew, was a surgeon, a missionary and a surgeon, and a church planter and lots of other things. And amidst all that, he managed to somehow read the Bible every day. He loved the Bible, he knew it really well, and the bookshelves in his study were crammed with commentaries and sermon notes. I think there was one thing on A&E procedures, and then the rest was commentaries. And I used to hang around in that room, and when I was about 14, something significant happened. When I picked up a book about the Holy Spirit, and I read it, and I invited the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I'd been a Christian for a while. I'd read the Bible a bit, but didn't really know what it was as a 14-year-old. I read a lot anyway. And I wondered who this Holy Spirit was, and I read this book, and I invited him to come into my life, and God gave me the gifts of languages. And at the same time, I also took another one up book off the shelf, which was an old Matthew Henry commentary. Some of you will know those. And I just opened it at random and started reading a commentary on the book of Isaiah. And it just blew my mind. I thought, wow, this book is important. There's something going on here. And I started reading the Bible every day. I went on to take religious studies at A level. In those days, nobody took religious studies. I was in a big school, and it was me and two teachers. That's not a bad ratio. And then I studied theology at Durham at university. And I've read it pretty much every day for the last 45 years. And I've often read it all the way through in a year. And yet still, even in this year, as we've been reading it together all the way through, I still find uncharted territory in it. It's remarkable. Every time I enter what Karl Barth calls this strange new world in the Bible, something that grapples with me and challenges my life. And I'm so grateful that we have freedom to read it. Read the Bible. We've got unlimited access to it. You can buy the book. In fact, you can have a free one. if you don't have any money, just take the ones that Hannah and Andy have just given you. You can download it in a dozen different translations. You can download it to your phone. You can listen to it as you drive. Open Doors is a mission society that works with persecuted Christians around the world. Last year, the UK arm delivered over 250,000 Bibles. And it's interesting, if you look at their website and if you talk to people who work for them, the people under immense pressure and persecution, traumatic times, they have a single request. They say, pray for us and give us Bibles. Pray for us and give us Bibles. They don't want money. They don't want rescuing from their situation. They want Bibles. In societies where it's unavailable and illegal, people go to extraordinary lengths to gaze upon these words. There's no reason, brothers and sisters, why you can't know the Bible. This literary dynamite is legal and freely available in Yorkshire. Cheers. So, let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide might have hope. Paul says the Bible provides three things very quickly: education, encouragement, and expectation. In 2 Timothy 3, he expands on this whole education thing when he says all scripture is God-breathed, and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So the posture we should adopt when we come to the Bible is that of a student. Student, okay? We don't know much. We don't know much. And we need to come humbly to this book, these 66 books, and humbly be prepared to learn and accept that we won't understand a lot of it. When it doesn't make sense, when it's tough reading, not dismiss it as though we know better, and instead wait and pray, and over time, some things become clearer and make more sense. It teaches us who we are. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us about God, how we can be saved. In the good times, it teaches us how to rejoice and be generous. And in the hard times, it teaches us how to lament and to cry. As humans, we see in the glass darkly. We are ignorant and we live in a fog. When we come to Christ, the light begins to break through the darkness. And then the scriptures and the Holy Spirit uses and reminds us of the scriptures and grows us as followers of Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters, without regular, thorough reading of the scriptures, we simply can't learn enough about our faith and discipleship. You're running on empty if you're not feeding off the scriptures daily. Why bother with the Bible? Because it educates us, and without it, we are ignorant. Second thing was encouragement. The Bible is there for encouragement, it says. And the group of words around that he's using there are to do with like the same words for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside and encourages and exhorts and builds us up and says, keep going and persevere and keeps us on the task, on the job of living and of following him. He's our sustenance, our staying power. Do you remember when Jesus is put through the ringer, fasting for 40 days and living in the desert, his defense mechanisms to the temptations of the enemy was scripture. He says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the God. Each time the enemy challenges him, each time he responds with scripture. He knows his scripture. When we hit hard times, when we are ill, when we're short of money, when our relationships break down, our reading of Scripture, our previous reading of Scripture, allows us and equips us to say, it is written, enemy, and to receive the encouragement of its endless wisdom. At the end of Jesus' time with the disciples, he spends hours with them as he's preparing them for the fact that he's leaving with promises and truth. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit who will teach you and remind you of what I have said. The Holy Spirit will remind us of what he has said. He can't remind us if we haven't read it. Once we've read it, then we can be reminded of it when we need it. The Holy Spirit will come alongside, giving us fortitude and perseverance and staying power. Why bother with the Bible? Because the good book is our encourager. And then finally, he talks about expectation. He talks about hope. Verse 4, so that the scriptures we might in the scriptures we might have hope. Scripture teaches us, it encourages us, it helps us understand our past, and it helps us deal with our present. But its final gift to us is an expectation for the future. We live in the already, as we often say, but Scripture reveals the not yet. We have hope. Christians are hope people. We're surrounded by doom and gloom and Brexit. Imminent disaster, the deconstruction of society, the devastation of our environment, the inevitability of taxes and death. And England had just lost in the World Cup final. Amidst all this, Scripture brings us hope. Believe me, brothers and sisters, Hannah was talking about the people that she gives those baby growth things to. Those people have no hope. Hope is a foreign concept, and yet we have huge hope. We have an expectation of a better story. Hallelujah. We've been shown the good news that the power of death was defeated when Jesus was raised from the dead in his new eternal resurrection body. And then we're going to read to the end of the book, and that unlike England yesterday, we discover that the Lamb wins. Let me have amen to that. The Lamb wins. This is good news, brothers and sisters. You're allowed to allow a little bit of vocal expression. I know you're from Yorkshire, some of you, but nevertheless, the Lamb wins, and tears and death are eradicated forever, and we have eternal life in the presence of the light and love of God. Isn't that good news? Hope, expectation. Because the good book lifts our heads from the shadows with hope and expectation for the rising of the sun. Paul says that the Bible provides three things for us: education, encouragement, and expectation. So let me conclude. Why bother with the Bible? Because it's much bigger than us. Because when we come under its authority, we see and we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit directing us towards Jesus. Why bother with the Bible? Because when we humbly and sacrificially learn from these ancient truths, our lives are just transformed. And we are permitted sight and sound. It's amazing to think it. We're permitted the sight and the sound of the will of God. It takes your breath away. Why bother with the Bible? Because when we choose to believe what it says, we are driven into the redeeming, sanctifying, empowering embrace of the Lord Jesus. So, I encourage you to, let's finish well. Let's join together in reading these last few books of the Bible and finish just before Christmas with those incredible words, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.